Hi, everybody. This is Russ, and we're getting ready for Session 7 in the course and the training Freedom Encounters. And we've come now to Session 7 that deals with Truth Encounters. Now, as you've been going over some of the other materials, and you continue to build, and I'm going to put out also a probably a one-hour training thing that I'll use for a lot of the courses as far as how to get the most out of this kind of a course. I've taught courses for over 20 years in group level, and I've watched as the interaction occurs and so forth, but I've also seen how it's working this way. See, I'm used to taking courses this way now, too, in self-learning, and though I've been to five other schools, I've found that self-learning and or going to like a seminar that has a lot of information packed into a three-hour period or to a one- or two-day event is incredibly beneficial. And I think this kind of course can be very beneficial in a number of ways. One, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to be very committed. You've got to really go after it and discipline yourself and sit down. And I want to deeply encourage you to use the notes as an outline, because as you go through, there's so many things that God can show you, you can add. And it's very important to let even the Lord speak to you as you go through the sessions, because a lot of what we do comes from our own experience in the Lord, our own testimony, the things that have occurred in our own lives that God has done. Thus, we've already mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where there is a reference to our personal experience of the comfort and compassion of God the Father, and then are being able to turn right around and give that to other individuals. So it's very important that we add to our learning, add to our experience, and add to all that's going on. So I just simply again pray that God would grant to us, since He is the God of all comfort and mercies or compassions, and we would want to see Him engage us. So Father, I just pray right now for all of us, and I pray that You'll continue to minister to us and speak into our lives. Lord, You've taught us how to come to You and release things to You. Cast your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. That's what You've told us. And so, Lord, I do that right now. Over all the cares of the day and the other issues, I just want to lift them up and bring them on Your shoulders and allow You to carry things and to speak into me and to minister to me, as I would for all those who are listening now, that You'll minister to their own personal needs. And I just pray that, Lord Jesus, You'd be glorified in their midst in the process of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I just know that as I've done and I've seen over the years hundreds and hundreds of students experience along the way, I think that's part of why I study. I study materials I don't really need to, but I study for the purpose of knowing things and having a deep acquaintance with things so that I can then interact on those issues. Whether that's knowing things about humanism, existentialism, nihilism, or Luciferianism and the satanic side, the occult, information, and be able to respond. That's going to be important the day that we live in, and I'm glad you're taking Freedom Encounters, because the emphasis here is that it is counseling, yes, but it's more than just counseling. It's the process whereby we're bringing the grace of God to individuals. And in the counseling process, it's bringing the grace of God to damaged individuals, whether in their emotions, their mind, whether they're multiple and split up inside, whether there's a complexity of relationships. God still has a way of sorting things out, granting wisdom, stretching out His hand to touch and to deliver and to unveil and reveal truth, so that life can we can make changes. That we have the choice, and just simply little lie, and I don't say even little lies, but any kind of lie can be damaging if a person believes that. Matter of fact, if some lie is overshooting some area of the Word of God that you know, that's also an issue that you're going to have to deal with, because just the injection of doubt alone over some truth and keeps you from grasping the truth. It's a very important issue, because truth it's not really the biblical truth, revealed truth, God's truth. It's not really totally experienced until we do appropriate it, believe it, and that it's put into practice. It literally has then the ability to live in us. There's something about the truth of God that has that becomes a part of us. I think we've already mentioned 1 John chapter 2 when it's written this way. I write to you young men because you are strong, you've overcome the evil one. Those two areas are very important for anybody in the context of counseling, coming out of bondage, getting into the promised land, into Christ and truth and freedom. That the reason for that strength, the reason they've overcome the evil one, is because the Word of God was living in them. Now, the other side of all this is on page 18 in your session notes, I've mentioned these words. Lies are at the root. They are at the root of abuse, trauma, and spiritual deception. Now, I mean by that very clearly that at the root, the father of lies, you know, came to humanity in the beginning, Genesis. You know, we read it in chapter 3. There was the casting of doubt. There was the complete injection of lies and countering the truth that they were already living by. And that's what the enemy continually does to pull us away from truth. To pull us away from truth is to pull us away from the living God. He is the source of truth. He is called the God of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the truth. The truth, the spirit of truth, the word of truth. So we're coming up in whatever issues you're dealing with individuals. There are always going to be lies. If it's bad behavior, if it's wrong behavior in their lives, that behavior then is based on lies. And there has to be an exchange of truth. As a man thinketh, so is he, or so does he. So what we practice comes from basically what we are believing. And when we get into the area of tremendous abuse and trauma and so forth, out of cults and out of Satanism and out of the spiritual deception that's out there today, then we need to realize something very importantly here, that lies are at the root of this. Think in terms of abuse, anybody who's abusing another person. I mean, abuse is a contradiction of what God is all about and God's creation of humanity. Abuse is a demonstration that somebody is living by lies and trapped in the fallen nature, the sin nature, and if not even having demonic deception that leads them to abuse others. Trauma is the result of lies believed and lies lived out and practiced on other people. And that can come from believing, you know, religious lies. As far as being a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus teaches us how to live. And we read in 1 John, if anybody claims to know Jesus, that we must, kathos, that's a Greek word meaning obligation, that we must live like he did. And so there's a tremendous demonstration in the scriptures of not only the words of truth, but the model of truth, Jesus himself, and how to live. And if we're a believer in Christ and truly living according to the word of God as it's laid out, we're not going to become abusers. We're not going to inflict trauma on individuals, nor will we lead people to spiritual deception. Now, the sad thing is in our culture right now, with 60-some million New Agers and so many cults, and well, just all of it together. We don't need to go over the statistics again. If you're out evangelizing, sharing Christ, probably one out of every third person that you meet is into something spiritual already that has altered their life, their view of the world, and everything else. Yes, they are in spiritual danger for sure, but they are also lies. The more they're believed, the more they're taken in, they can lead to distortion of life and destruction, as we'll see in a moment. But let's just go on with this for a few moments. Lies can be injected and programmed by deviant people or dark spirits. In other words, the injection of people telling people, you know, lies and lying to somebody and lying to somebody and lying to somebody. You know, lying causes, again, distortion. It causes us, you know, for a husband or wife to lie to each other consistently. Then the trust is broken down. The whole issue with the lie is God talked about not being a liar, even the Ten Commandments, about speaking the truth. Lying is a big part of the social order. It's all, you know, again, if no politician ever lied and nobody in government or business and in places where you worked ever lied, it would be an amazing thing. We live lives as we grow older and older and older, experiencing the lies of the world around us. And it outrages us sometimes, and it causes us not to trust, and it causes a lot of frustration. And so lies have a lot to do with the distortion of life and destruction of life. The lie of luring a child with candy or promises of good things by a pedophile or by some kind of perpetrator, pervert, that draws a child out through some lie, some mask. The same is true in cults and also in MPDSRA. We're going to see that lies are at the roots of spiritual systems of thought, of the way people practice. It's at the root of the satanic ritual abuse phenomena. Now that we have over 4.5 million diagnosed cases, probably another 4 or 5 million undiagnosed. And this whole issue tells me, along with all the millions of New Agers and all the other cults and every sect that is out there right now, it tells me that the lies that they're getting into will lead, again, to a dysfunction in their life, distortion of life, lead to destruction, as we've seen many, many times. And it's never going to lead them to peace. They're never going to find the peace of God, because distortion or lies never lead to a relationship with God. And so when we talk about the God of truth, that one of his attributes is that God is true. God cannot lie. He does not lie. And one of the attributes concerning God, this area of truth, causes us to be able to trust. You know, I've always said in apologetics classes and teaching in the area of evangelism, two of the most important questions are this. Number one, is God real? And you know, God, all-powerful God, is there an all-powerful God? Is he real? And if he is real, if there is a real all-powerful God, what kind of God is he? And that's very vital. Is he good? Is he bad? So when we study the attributes of God, which is very vital, even in the area of you know, ministering today, we're going to touch on apologetics here in a little bit too, in the context of Freedom Encounters. But Freedom Encounters deals with speaking the truth at all times, that we are to have the armor of God. Part of that beginning armor is truth. Truth, halathia. That we live, God desires truth in the inward parts, that we live by truth, that we know truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He will never lead you to lie, never lead you to deceive, never lead you to manipulate, never lead you to a half a white lie or any of that kind of stuff. No, God is the God of truth. God, and he is what he says. He does what he says and is. God has always been consistent. He does not change. There is no need for a mask. There's no need to change himself as Satan does into an angel of light. That's all about distortion, deception, seduction, and lies that destroy lives and destroy people's relationship with God. Either way, lies lead to distortion of life and ultimately destruction. Now, Jesus talked about truth. The truth should set you free. And this is at the core of this session. That truth shall set you free. Now, truth, when we say it, of course we mean the Word of God. But we also talking about the person of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And in any working that God does, if God does a miracle, if he raises Lazarus from the dead, if he opens the eyes of the blind, if he heals, you know, a sick man, if he if Jesus does something phenomenal in the eyes of all people, in the Scriptures as we read, what he does in works will always correlate with the truth spoken. And when Jesus does signs or wonders, They're done to unveil Christ and unveil truth and to move people to truth. Matter of fact, the great grid of dealing with the issues of miracle, signs, wonders, or supernatural workings, and whether they're true or not, is take a look at Deuteronomy 13. To me, that's a grid that if anybody comes among you and does a sign, wonder, or prophesies, or whatever else, but it leads somebody away from God and the Word of God, you know that it's not true. The Spirit of God will never do anything that is contrary to the written grapha, to the writing, to the Word of God. It's His language. There is no contradiction. There will be no supernatural event done by God that doesn't lead back to God. If the source is God, the source is the power and presence of God. And if you're a believer and you know His power and presence, then you will know that that power and presence is of God. Jesus said, "My sheep shall know my voice." He also said, another they will not listen to. And it's very important that we have down both the experience of the Word of God and the experiential of the works of God in our own lives as we minister to others. Because many people are going to come to you, and they're going to come with lies, distortions. They're going to come out of cults, and they're going to come out of other places. People will bring you people, whether to your pastoral office or to your counseling office or, again, on the field. So in that encounter, which I just simply count, every time I see Jesus, even with Nicodemus, it was a truth encounter, yes, but it was to lead to a power and presence encounter with the living Christ. So when Saul of Tarsus had his encounter, it was a power encounter, but the power encounter was done by the Lord Jesus, who is the source of truth. There is no separation between the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus concerning the Trinity of truth. And it's very important that as we take the Word of God to individuals, we'll know that Christ and the Spirit of God and the workings that He does, whether healing or deliverance, is all of the same source if it is coming, as we know that it's coming from the Lord Jesus. So let's take a look at page 18 and touching on the first point, number one, the use of the Word of God in a freedom encounter. And let me just say, this is the bottom line. When we're evangelizing, we're using the Word of God. When we're discipling, we're using the Word of God. When we're sharing in the context of apologetics, giving a reason for belief, we're sharing the Word of God. And we should have a high confidence concerning the Word of God. And it's very important to realize that there's a purpose behind truth and a power behind the truth. Now, the purpose behind truth, I mean, we can read it in Timothy, 3, 15, 16, and 17, where the scriptures that lead Timothy to faith in Christ. No question about that. The Word of God is there to empower our ability to believe and point us to Jesus Christ. You cannot believe on whom you've not heard. You got to hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10. And so there's a purpose behind the Word of God. It even tells us in John's gospel towards the end, these were written that you might believe and that by believing you might have eternal life. And so whether the purpose is ultimately in the engaging individuals to allow God to speak to them through the living Word of God, and at the same time, the inseparable working of the Spirit of God, God literally encountering individuals, engaging them, pointing to Christ, leading them to come home and to receive this incredible transformation, salvation that Jesus has won for us at the cross, death and resurrection. So the purpose of the Word of God is, we see in Timothy, not only to lead to faith, verse 15, verse 16 in chapter 3, is also concerning correcting things, convicting us, rebuking us. And so the Word of God is going to be used in a lot of ways like that. So when you're in, you're dealing with individuals, to bring out the Word of God to people is vital in sharing with them. People don't want to just listen to people's opinions. There's got to be an ultimate, infallible source, and that ultimate infallible source is God Himself, which is characteristic of His Word, infallible, powerful, but compassionate and kind and alive. And again, the Word of God to me, as I open the book, is supernatural. And so knowing that Word well and knowing the purpose for the salvation of lives. It brings healing. It brings light. It brings truth. It dispels lies. So many things that we should know the Word of God does. And the reason we even have it, to give enormous. Look how much of the Scriptures we have. Over 1,600 years, the Spirit of God selectively led and guided 40 different writers to write down what it was he wanted. And according to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit was expressing spiritual truths through spiritual words. Very carefully, even through the writers, through the redeemed personalities of the writers, that he would bring about the end goal of it. The result would be that even the very words would be chosen by the Spirit of God and given. So it's very important that we realize the power of that truth. Even Jesus used it in quoting to Satan in the engagement. Look how important that was. How important it was for him to establish who he was based on the Word. There are some 300 prophecies of the Old Testament speaking of Jesus Christ that were pointing the way, showing individuals born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. I mean, we have the ones that, you know, that someone of his own a company would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, on and on and on. The resurrection, 1,000 years prior, a prophecy concerning that his body would not see decay, he would not be left in the grave. And so we see this fascinating, incredible work of God. It is a supernatural work, even in the writing and the bringing about, even the translation work that goes around the world. I was reading the other day, there are now up to 1,700 translations in all the world, the Chinese and the Russians and Swahili and all over the world, people getting the Word of God in their own language. Not only is he the source of that language, he is the preserver of it, and he's the transmitter. He's sovereign in the transmission of it worldwide. And wherever it's translated in those languages, it will have its effect in the saving of people, the revealing of God, His character, His plan, His purpose. And so please understand, there is great purpose for this truth, to crush lies, to open hearts and minds, to bring people to engage truth and the truth teller, God Himself in Christ. So that's vital that we understand the purpose of the Word as we go in, and that it has that working. We'll see the strategic use of that in a few moments here. Now, the second thing is I want to say is the power of that truth. There's power in truth. Now, that's true because in a fallen world, because we have a biblical worldview, in a fallen world, mankind is living under the lie. We read about this in 1 John chapter 5 when it says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we also read in Ephesians chapter 2 that the ruler of the power of the air is now at work, energeis, an operative supernatural power is working in fallen and unsaved humanity. And there's an operation of the lie. And we're going to see the lie getting bigger and bigger and bigger until we have the lie of Satan claiming to be God in human flesh in the Antichrist. The lie coming up, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So very important for us to know the purpose, but now also the power of the Word of God. In, you know, you read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 on down, and you're going to see how the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. This gives a tremendous revelation on the power of the Word of God, whether orally spoken or written. Whether you just open the book of God, as I think I've already shared, one man was for the first time, you know, opening the Bible and reading it. And his testimony was that he finally slammed the book shut and he yelled out, "This book knows me." Well, yes, that book does know, because the words are alive. The words are living. Even Jesus says, God has given you living words. And when he quoted the Old Testament, he says, and God said, and he quoted as God being the author. The human instruments were just that, the human instruments, the writers who yielded and were led by God to bring about what God wanted, his word, And it's an awesome thing to have it. It's an awesome thing to engage God in a personal way. In prayer, God can bring his word to us. In our studies and looking, and just amazing what God can do with the word of God. Even a verse. I've seen sometimes where just one particular verse that God would give me in the context of evangelism would lead a person to Christ. It would be that one key verse. So it's very important that we understand the power of truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know that's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For it is the power of God in the message, the gospel, the good news. There's the power of God is in the words of God. And they have the way of penetrating and getting all the way in and working its power and purpose into our lives. So the word of God is very powerful. And I want to go over in point C here. Under C, some of the use of the Word of God. Now, I mentioned again Psalm 119 because there is so much that it says about the Word of God there. It says so many things. But I want to touch on a few things because in the area of counseling, let me just say it this way. You're going to bring light to people. You're going to bring, it's going to be a living, you're going to see the effect of literally God engaging them with His words. And so there's a living property that's going to be engaged. They're going to be engaged with truth and revelation. They're going to be able to get faith by hearing the word of God. And God is going to call them, and there's a calling. There's a convicting and correcting. Literally, bottom line is God is speaking. So let me just mention these again real quick. Under C, there's a light that's thrown. A light that shines. Remember the Gospel of John chapter 1? You know, Jesus is the light of the world. He comes to the world. Darkness could not. I like the Greek word translated there, could not withstand. Not just understand. Could not comprehend. Could not hold back. Could not handle the light coming into the world. And that word phos is the moral and spiritual qualities of the light of heaven. Jesus is that light shining out of heaven. So that light that he is and that we become the lights of the world and the word of God sheds light to our path, light to our eyes. So if you think in terms of the word of God, it's like, again, something that shines in dark places. People, when they get into their own thinking and depressions and whatever else, so much junk going on in the mind. So much junk going on in the mind that affects people's emotions. It affects them physically. It affects their behavior or non-behavior and therefore brings, again, dysfunction, distortion to life and even destruction. Light, the Word of God brings light and helps people come out of that to see the lies, to see the vanity, to see the distortions and so forth. So important. It also is, again, living so that you can have an assurance that as you share, God has something that's going way beyond you. His word will begin to work at them and go to conscience and heart and mind. And it's so important. And that's vital in the area of evangelism and sharing. Romans 10 tells us very clearly, how can they believe on whom they've not heard? The bottom line answer is they can't. How can a counselee respond to God? Listen. The word of God's got to be constantly shared in counseling. You got to be just pouring out the word of God appropriately in counseling and ministering to people. And we're going to take a look at different ways, whether they're cult, coming out of a cult, spiritual issues, other trauma, or even the idea of multiple personality disorder, SRA, satanic ritual abuse, all of that. But the word of God brings truth. And will lead them to correct living, and correct living is right living, and right living works. I used to like the theologian Francis Schaeffer used to talk about how that it's not only true, but it works. And that's what the Word of God would teach. It works. It's what we were meant for in the first place. The Word of God is a revelation. All of it's a special revelation, of course. But as we read, there is the revelation that is brought to us. Paul would go around preaching a mystery that was hidden, a revelation that was once hidden but now revealed to the saints. And so we're bringing out the written revelation of God, of His character, of His works, of what's true, of the world view, of the reality of Satan and evil and demons. Some people can't even believe certain things. But the Word of God gives, actually, it gives it gives the real picture to all of life, what life really is made of, why there is pain and evil in the world, why there is, you know, why there is dysfunction, even gives the reasons why death exists. And so it's very important that we understand how the Word of God is revelation, and the Spirit of God gives illumination constantly, as a believer, constantly giving illumination to that revelation. And as you pour it out to others, you're bringing the revelation of God, His person, His attributes, His character, His plan, His purpose, His love, His desire, His will, His what He offers, His promises, everything. Consider all the things that are promised and given in Christ, and who Jesus is. And we're talking about the incredible revelation. If we're kept into the dark, this world can be very mean and empty. I remember the story of two university students. They'd shot themselves in their room, and when they finally got into the room and found them and they read their little notebooks, the two individuals said, "We've studied everything there is to study, and we see that all of life is meaningless and empty and so forth," and they just took their lives. Obviously, they had lies were at the root of that. Lies were at the root of that. And at the root of lies is Satan himself. Jesus said he's the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. So you've got to realize whether it's dealing with a lost person in evangelism, a counselee, some of the most severe traumatic cases and so forth. Behind the trauma comes the roots of lies. What we're coming with now is truth that brings light, that brings a revelation of God, that has a living quality to it, that brings truth, that empowers a person to believe. They can't believe God without this truth. That's why Satan loves to come and take away the word of God from their hearts. Remember the parable of the sower? So they can't believe and be saved. He wants to take it away from believers so they can't believe and be strong. And that's true about your life and my life. Think about for a few moments in your own life if Satan has stolen any of the word of God through experiences even, when you've been challenged. Maybe you haven't put the word of God into practice, and so therefore it hasn't become a reality and you've forgotten it. James chapter 1. See, the person who hears the word of God and puts it into practice, only they are blessed. Not just hearing it and turning away from it. Not just opening up in our devotion and reading it and not doing and putting into practice. No. No, because it involves a free interaction. It involves an encounter with God. God never overrides, never programs, never manipulates. He doesn't just speak and make it happen in the sense that there's no engagement with free will. You and I have choice. Even in the book of Philippians, it says this. It is God who's at work in you. There's that inner gaze, that supernatural operative. In the lost, the supernatural operative is the ruler of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the saved, when you read Philippians, you're going to read that it's God who is at work, supernatural operative, in us to do what? God is at work in you to will and to do. That is, he's operative within you. Not only by the Spirit of God, new nature you have, but also the Word of God, which they go hand in hand, to move you to will, to influence you to want, but then to move you to act, to make a choice. Now, God does not do that automatically. I mean, it's not that God pushes you off the cliff. God presents it from within now. There's a motivation within. Yes, I want to serve God. There's a motivation within. The Spirit of God is there consistently. I tell people this all the time, He will only row in one direction, the direction of Christ and the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never mislead you and take you away from Christ and take you away from obedience to Christ and so forth. So it's very important that in our interactions, that there's times that you probably have experienced in witnessing and sharing or at a counseling session, that if you're writing down and mapping out in the context of a freedom encounter, if you're writing and listening, and sometimes again, I'm writing down scripture areas and getting ready to give and at the appropriate time in sequencing, I will eventually give them the scripture at the appropriate time. And God is giving me the scriptures to give to them. I mean, I can tell them, read the whole Bible. Go read Genesis chapter 11 about the begats. Well, all of that was okay. Read, but there's also a particular use, which we're going to look at here in point D in a moment. God has the ability to convict stubborn, sinful hearts. God has the ability to correct behavior. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God gives us wisdom, the how-tos for living, husbands and wives, and being a parent. Even it gives wisdom, simple, straightforward wisdom to young people how to live in relationship to their parents and the reasons why. And so it's very important that we see that in the context of sharing the Word of God, the operative power that it plays in engaging people. It cuts through satanic blinding. It cuts through so many things and brings people. It has power. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Satan doesn't have anything that's more powerful. When we speak the Word of God, when we share the Word of God, when we get counselees and others to read the Word of God and look at the Word of God and engage the Word of God will have its purpose many times beyond what we thought, beyond what we know, because, of course, the Word of God is even beyond us. Amen? Well, I agree with that. The Word of God is way beyond. And so even after 30-some years in study, even right now in my own studies of using 10 different translations and studying manuscripts and looking at all of it, it simply comes back down to just taking my Bible and opening it up and letting the personal God that loves me speak to me and guide me and lead me the way I want to see those coming out of trauma and coming closer to Christ do for their own lives. And so whatever situations you're going through, once again, going to the person of God, allowing God to use the Word of God in ministering to you. Sometimes I even get before the Lord and say, Lord, is this just simply a word, a verse? And the Holy Spirit will many times just immediately remind me, and I'll go to that area. I don't do that every time, but I go to that area of Scripture, what verse. And or there's times, again, in your counseling, you know how the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind, cause you to remember what's there already, what you've already got banked into your life, and you're able to pour it out to individuals. And the Spirit of God guiding you to use the Word of God as a sword, but also as a light and a revealer and the enabler of faith. Faith comes from hearing the message or the Word. And it's very important that we know the depths of it. Now listen, on page 18, right there after it says, God speaking says this, you can't use what you don't have. Mark down Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now that's everything about counseling. Even Jay Adams, the counselor, the nothetic counselor, who has written so many books on counseling and some good stuff on the area of the use of the Word of God. Not complete, but the use of the Word of God in counseling. Very good. Notheto, to even confront face to face, to bring. And so sometimes you really got to help people come to the Word and speak the truth to them and give them the Word of God. You know, you're responsible. Literally, a counselor is in the category of a teacher and what you teach individuals about God. That's why, again, I'll just simply say that those who've gone liberal or those who are trying to counsel without it, they're not going to be able to give them and lead them to the promised land. They probably will not be able to get them out of all the bondage. So you must, listen, you can't use what you don't have. The idea here is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I mean just dwell in you richly. That's your use of the Word of God, your reading of the Word of God. Sometimes I read it for devotional. Well, I just want God to speak to me. Sometimes I'm searching that God would speak something to me. I was doing that the other day, studying and reading the Psalms again and again and again and again. I know in the past when I've gone through troubled times in my life and bloody emotional times in my life, I started going through the Psalms and begin to read every single place where it says, in my anguish, I cried to God. In my trouble, you know, the words anguish and trouble and the writer talks about being so overwhelmed that he feels like he's staggering around like a drunk man. That tells you about the emotional level that a person has been brought down to. That tells you how deep the emotional depression and oppression has come. That he's literally emotionally staggering around like a drunk man because of the pressure of his problems. And the psalm writer cries out concerning bringing a complaint to God and cries out with anguish and distress. His eyes grow dim with grief. Now, the neat thing about this is, as I went through all of the Psalms, circling those areas and seeing how the writer cried out and spoke to God in the way, God received it. God wasn't offended. We're so sometimes afraid to pour out our heart to God and say, God, I feel I'm being cheated. I'm being lied to. I'm hurting God, and sharing that. Man, see, that's what I do. I open up to God. He's my number one counselor. He's my number one counselor. And according to Psalm 119, the scriptures are counselors and can give you better counsel than anything the world has to offer. And what I found in Psalms is that in every case where the psalm writer, in trouble, in anguish, in pain, hurting, in distress, fearing death, fearing that he's going to be swallowed up, in every case when he turns to God, makes God his refuge, looks to God, seeks God, asks God, in every case, God answers him. I love the psalm that I read in Psalm 97. I mean, I love the Psalms in 90s. It was awesome, but there's an incredible verse that talks about, in my anguish, you know, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. He answered me by setting me free. When I read the Psalms and I see the crying out, it gives great courage in sharing with people. God is the answer. God really cares. Cast your cares, your anxieties, your perplexities on the Lord, because he cares for you. If anybody needs wisdom, let him ask God, who generously gives. Have you thought about this lately, that God really cares about your issues, that God really cares about your trouble, that God can speak a word? And even if that word is that we're to stand up and persevere, even if that word is that we're to stand strong and be immovable and not be terrified and not be discouraged, Joshua 1:9, being commanded to be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. And so we need to be filled up with the word of God. You can't use, secondly, you can't use well what you haven't experienced. And this is very important when I talk about the Word of God. When Jesus talked about knowing the truth, he used the word gnosko. And this Greek word is used so many times in John, especially in 1 John, to counter the Gnostics of the early church, which was the biggest cultic movement of the day. The biggest cultic movement of the day is the New Age movement. It is the largest cultic movement of the history of Christendom. And it is just, its spiritual source and theology is the same as the early Gnostics. If you've studied and understand early Gnosticism, you will really understand the New Age and its premises. Even in all of its eclectic experiences, you'll understand that it's the same thing. The promise of spiritual evolution, the promise of spiritual elitism, the promise to be deified or whatever else, or deification, but also the same thing the Gnostics were finding out. They never reached divinity. They never reached God. They couldn't claim God. They didn't know God. And in both the Gnostics case and in the New Ager, the Jesuses that they came up with were totally different than the Jesus of Isaiah, the prophets, the angels. Even the demons knew who the real Jesus was. And that's very important in our encounters with individuals when it's deliverance too. They need to experience. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. You shall know it by not just reading it alone, hearing it alone, but by believing it, taking it in, and putting it into practice. That will be an experiential knowledge. It will end up turning into an experiential and personal acquaintanceship with the Word of God, that you're very familiar with the Word of God. So if you're to quote, the Lord is my shepherd, if you're to quote that psalm, can you quote it in personal experience? So much of the Word of God in your life and my life is out of personal experience now as believers. And that's the way you're going to be able to share it to other people and share it with other people and to know how it can be used in their life. So tremendous resources that we have in helping people coming out of the bondage and coming to the promised land of Christ, of freedom, and to all that God has to offer. Now, let me say in D on page 18, the Spirit of God, the Spirit and the Word. Again, there's an inseparable work. The Spirit of God is never absent from His Word, and the Word is never absent from the Spirit of God. There is an eternal sense to the Word of God also. And it's very important that we know that Ephesians chapter 6, when it says about the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Now, Jesus would say, and God has spoken to you, and quote Old Testament Scripture. Go to Hebrews later on, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, and you're going to notice this, that when the writer quotes Old Testament Scripture, he'll either say, and God says, and then he gives the quote. Or he'll say, and the Holy Spirit says, and then he gives the quote. So the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews clearly understands plenary inspiration, the idea of the total inspiration of Scripture, the source. So when he quotes a verse, he can simply say, and God says, or, and the Holy Spirit says. And that's what I can do when I'm looking to somebody and say, listen, God says this, and quote a Scripture. Or the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and quote the Scripture. Now, there's a strategic sense in the idea of logos and rhema, if you know the difference, the idea of logos being the Word, clearly the Word of God, and don't make a big difference about logos and rhema, but rhema is used in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God, the Word of God, meaning this, that the Word, the Scripture used at the moment is a specific Scripture for a specific issue. It is the Spirit of God picking out of thousands of verses that verse that will speak to an individual life. So be looking for that to happen in your counseling. As you're mapping and listening to somebody, as the Holy Spirit is operative in your life, you're listening to them, you're listening to God, the Lord Jesus is in the room, and you're writing down Scripture and getting ready to use Scripture when it comes time. Now listen to everything they have to say. If you speak too quick, you might hear all the problem. Let's be quick to listen and slow to speak so that we can hear everything and perceive everything and allow God to do that penetrating search with His mercy, with His grace, and with His compassion so as then to allow you to see the issues and sources of the problems and the patterns and so forth so that you can bring the Word of God out in Spirit-led sequence. The right word at the right time. The right word for the right issue. And that will be very important. And I would say that God has a word for every issue. Issue for issue, the Word of God. You know, whatever else the Spirit of God gives you to say, there'll always be a matching Scripture somewhere. And so you're going to see how the Word of God and word encounter and power encounter go hand in hand also, which we'll look at here in a few moments. But just realize that as you got the Scriptures deeply in you and as you're using, there's many times so that you don't have to use the same two verses every session. All the Scripture is good. It's all living. It's all the Spirit of God. It's language. It's all what the Holy Spirit says. But there are times that in dealing with issues, in dealing with conflict, in dealing with lies, in dealing with behavior and patterns, that instead we look at somebody and say, well, listen, the Word of God says no. The Word of God says this. The Holy Spirit says do it this way. The Holy Spirit says this about God. The Holy Spirit says this about Christ. And on and on and on as you're sharing with individuals. Well, let's go to page 19. Let's touch real quickly on the issue of word and works in a freedom encounter. Because as you're dealing with somebody and ministering to somebody and sharing with somebody, both are going to be at work. The Word of God's going to be at work. The Holy Spirit's going to be operative in using that in their life and using you as an instrument to bring that. But also if it involves a prayer for healing or any kind of prayer or a deliverance issue, obviously that's going to be a power encounter, which is really in Scripture called the works of Jesus. Remember in John's Gospels, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, you read those main chapters of discipleship teaching. Jesus said, if anybody believes in me, he's the truth of you, I tell you, if anybody believes in me, they'll be doing the works. And that's again, these works of Jesus, they are the things that the Sardis church was no longer doing when Jesus said, you were once alive, but now you're dead. Strength of what remains is about to die. I have not seen, your deeds complete in the sight of my God. They have not completed. The word deeds translated there is the same word works. We are to live by and love and receive the Word of God. We are to do the Word of God. Doing the Word of God leads you to doing the works of God. The Word of God tells you to pray. Pray for healing. The Word of God tells you about authority. Pray against demonic presence in people's lives. The Word of God tells you to love. The Word of God tells you to forgive. There's many things. And so the Word of God leads you to those works, and those works are part of the demonstration, the ongoing demonstration of the saving work of Jesus Christ, the saving, healing, delivering work of Jesus Christ. So when Peter prays in Acts chapter 4, you know, for God to stretch forth his hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of his holy servant Jesus, then he goes out again. You know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The building shakes. Obviously power, but he also quotes scripture in the context. So that's what I want to get to this point right here. Power Encounters deals with the works of God, led by the Spirit of God. They bring a revelation of Christ. Remember Saul of Tarsus? When Jesus himself showed up, a light shone, and he was blinded until he was prayed for to be healed, and those scales fell out of his eyes. That all involved power encounter. Healing was a power encounter. Deliverance is a power encounter. And so there's times that there's power encounters with individuals. If we're praying for people's deliverance, can angels step in and help? Absolutely. Psalm 68, and so we should count on the fact that what God did in the book of Acts. And when you read in Revelation, angels are mentioned 67 times. So in the end days, I think that the ramping up of the angelic work of the elect angels of God, there'll be even more and more and more and more. And it's very important for us to become biblically, literate in the sense of biblical worldview, and not a secular rationalistic worldview, not a demythologized, Bultmann and the German liberal theologians. We need to get all that junk out and have the Word of God systematically in our lives so that we can move to the works of God, and the two go hand in hand. Jesus speaks and Jesus does. We're to do the same. Matter of fact, in the beginning of the book of Acts, the scripture writer there, led by the Spirit of God, says, I want to tell you about everything that Jesus began, in the book of Luke anyway, he did this, the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus began to do and teach, word and works. So the word and the works go hand in hand. Power encounters, the word encounter, works encounters, deal with those episodes where you're praying and something is affected, inner healing, outer healing. Massive conviction falls because of the Spirit of God's power, and they drop to the knees and begin to cry. Or then again, in that encounter, as we speak truth, and we speak the truth about the devil and demons and so forth, what the Word of God says, and then we use the authority of Christ. And so truth encounter reveals lies in people's lives, but ultimately reveals truth about God, truth about life, truth about heaven and hell, truth about salvation. And it counters lies. The Word of God will constantly counter lies. Every person living in dysfunctional, patterns, it's all rooted in lies. People living in fear are living in lies. People living in deep anger are living in lies. And they need the truth to set them free. And if they grab the truth, believe the truth, appropriate the truth, step into the truth so they can experience the truth, that truth will literally set them free. Truth sets free. And the truth concerning his works brings about freedom. So the two go hand in hand. I've heard people argue about this issue about, it's a truth encounter, it's a power encounter. My friend, all that Jesus does, truth and power encounter, it's inseparable. It's inseparable. When I have something before me, I'm praying the Spirit of God to operate, to do his work, for the Lord Jesus to do his work. If there's spiritual gifts manifested, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom in a session, that's a demonstration again of the works of God. And so let the works of God come. Like Peter, the works of God in a vision that came to Peter about the Gentiles. Now, the Word of God already said the light to the Gentiles. They were already commanded to go to the ethnos, to the Gentiles, and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But up to one point in the book of Acts, Peter never once would even enter the house of a Gentile. And prior to being asked to go to Cornelius' household, God had to give him a power encounter through a vision that corrected his faulty theology. And what he needed to do was to believe all of the Word of God and not just some of it. And that tells us again that any supernatural thing coming from God will completely jive with the Word of God, flow with the Word of God. Truth encounter and power encounter will operate in symphony, each leading to the other. A power encounter can lead to the truth. Truth can lead to a power and power encounter as you're ministering to individual lives. Well, that leads us to the next section here, point three, which is very important at this point, taking the Word of God. I've always called this for the last 20 years when we deal with, especially in SRA and PD, a retruthing. What do I mean by that? Because people have believed lies, especially if they've been they've had the scripture twisted, or they've had some kind of very distorted teaching to where they're dysfunctional, they're outside of the presence and person of God, and maybe even demons are hanging on. They believe doctrines of demons and so forth. You know the devil's going to teach everything against the Word of God, distort it, do whatever he can. But that's why it's very important we get to the aletheia, truth. You've got to have the armor of God on in your spiritual battle. It begins with truth and then righteousness and so forth. So in retruthing, there's times, let me give you an example. In a multiple, for example, where there's many personalities, each one holding their own experience, each one holding their own history, each holding their own belief systems. So when you begin to deal with somebody who's really a multiple and you're getting to individual little ones or others, they may have certain distortions. To where the cult or the coven has done crazy things. One girl told me years ago that what they would do is they would take her and the little kids and put them on tables and tie them down, and they'd be naked. They'd be cold. They wouldn't feed them for the day, and they would go to the bathroom on themselves, and the coven people would come in and say, okay, now call on Jesus for him to help you. And they would cry for Jesus and call on Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't come. Finally, a cult member dressed up like a Jesus would come in and beat them and hurt them and even rape them. Then he would go away. Then the coven members would come back and say, call on Satan, your Lord Satan, Lucifer. And they'd do that. Then the coven members would send in someone to represent Satan or Lucifer that would begin to untie them, feed them, clean them up, hold them, bond to them. Now, who do you think those kids... See, that's belief inoculation. That's programming. That's part of the programming. To get them to never, look at Jesus. I've had individual multiples that personalities, they won't touch the scriptures. If I go to hand them a Bible, they recoil because they've gone through shock, like a stun gun, Max. They've been shocked. And so again, they've had revulsion therapy. Other things that have occurred, or they've been burnt with a match if they touch the Bible. And it's all about keeping them away from it and stealing it from them. A very, very, you can count on any SRA or MPD having some of this revulsion therapy within, to where they're never supposed to get to the Word of God. The demons will always, you can hear multiple say, "Man, I look at the scriptures and I don't see anything on the page, or it's all fuzzy. I can't read it," because the demons are working that way, and personalities, cult loyal personalities, are working that way, and they're working that way. And to keep them from the Word of God. And then they've also worked in this way. One time I shared with a girl, I was sitting there and just talking, and I said, "Listen, Jesus said that if you come to believe in him, out of your inmost being would flow rivers of living water, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would be in you, and you'd have the peace of God." And God's, and they stopped me and says, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. And they said, "Read it again." I read it again. They said, "Read it again." I said, "I read it again." I said, "Read it out of a different translation." So I got a different translation. I read it out. And they finally grabbed the Bible from me, kind of in anger, and they read it for themselves. And they put it down looking totally dumbfounded. And I said, "What?" And they said, when they read this scripture to me, the satanic priest, now this is going to be very, very... This is an R-rated thing here, okay? And I'm sure you're mature to hear this because you're going to hear a lot of stories when it comes to abuse and so forth. But anyway, the priest, satanic priest, would come in or whatever else, and he would read that scripture, only distort it. He would say that if you turn to Jesus, you're going to receive rivers of living water. And that meant that she was supposed to open her mouth and he would urinate in her mouth. And every time she heard that verse, it was associated with being urinated on or being urinated into her mouth. And so there was a use of scripture in that way. It's been used that way sexually in beating people, where it talk about obeying whatever. There'll be a misuse in Scripture so to try to prove that it's okay to beat them and punish them. So retruthing has to, again, with SRA and PD and those coming out of cults, the occult, those who have been delusional or even been irrational, truth systematically given, and again, sometimes very slow and very carefully shared again and again and again, because some of them, their minds are going to recoil so hard. They're going to have such a resistance up. Because, and people who've been through trauma, why didn't God help me? Why didn't, you know, they're concerned about, you know, but about God helping them, and why didn't God do this and that? And that's what Satan does. Consider having Job at your counseling chair right now. And that's what you're going to, you know, have to encounter. Cults will be the same way. You have to retruth. You got to tell the truth again. You got to show them what the Scripture means. Salvation means Christ coming in you, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, you know, and sharing the nature of God. So whether it's a cult, an occult delusion, somebody has a delusion in their mind about a God that maybe their God, things like that, taking them through Scripture, of course with prayer. Somebody who's very irrational about people following, you know, just paranoid or whatever. Truth. Keep bringing the truth. Now, here's four things. Give them time and be patient. Give time and be patient in retruthing. And bring them back to truth. In showing them that some distortion that they got is out of context. A distortion is not, you know, in one area is not the same in the rest of the Scriptures. 10 other Scriptures tell, you know, whether you're reading, wherever you're reading, truth is truth in Scripture, and it will be revealed systematically. There'll be no contradiction. So sometimes you got to give them 4, 5, 6 verses on one subject where they've been, had a Scripture twisted in their mind by a cult leader within the occult systems. I mean, The Course of Miracles, that book used by many educated people, where the lady psychologist wrote and said that something was guiding her, and she mixes Scripture with Eastern, you know, religious writings and all kinds of things. But of course, all of that waters down truth. It really twists truth to where it's not speaking and pointing to Christ and pointing to the true way of living. So give them time and be patient. They might have to think on it. They might have to dwell on it. They might have to take a verse or two home. You might write out little verses and give to them, or have them write them out and go over them and over them and over them. Give them truth systematically to where, again, it's not one verse, two verses, but 10 or 11 if necessary. Give them the freedom to search. Let them look it over themselves. Let them take it home and come back to you with questions. If they're coming out of SRA, if they're coming out of cults or the occult, if they've been having some kind of delusion based on spiritual deception, then you've got to allow them to really search too and read as you're helping them and sharing with them. And then give them the freedom to choose, because that's what it comes down to. Choose you this day life. God summons all men everywhere to repent, but that's what he does. He summons us. He doesn't automatically program us or force us. It's a calling from God to come home, to receive life, to be rescued. And it's going to involve a choice, and to let them know that. People coming out of a cult need to know that nobody's going to choose for them. People who have multiple personalities inside, they need to know. Personalities need to know. Sometimes before inward personalities will be willing to have Jesus come and meet with them in an inner healing on the inside, they need to know truth. And that's very vital. Now, there's spiritual warfare in that context too, in the sense that if you're trying to share the truth and they've got demonic interference, you may have to rebuke and bind satanic presence in order for them to clearly be able to receive truth. And that's very important. If they're saying, you know, I've got voice in my head telling me not to listen or not to read this, or that's not what it means. What we need to do then is deal with that power encounter with authority in Christ, deal with the demonic in order to free them to know the truth. Ultimately, through it all, they shall know the truth. And listen, truth will set them free. Every act of God is going to be in correspondence to the truth and helping with the truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth who's going to be working and operating. And you're going to be a vessel that is going to help people and sometimes, you know, inch by inch, sometimes in an explosive way, bring them out of error, out of lies, out of deception that brings complete dysfunction to life and destruction to life, and brings them into life in Christ. And they need to know the truth experientially so that they can be set free. Well, let me encourage you again, under the Lordship of Christ, to know the Word of God in your own life and how God wants to use it. Again, in your personal time with the Lord, to say, God, just, you know, before you open the Bible, just say, God, is there any verses you want me, so that you can experience how the Holy Spirit brings to your mind and speaks to you personal scriptures that you need right now. There's times you might be going into a heavy case of multiple personality disorder, SRA, or some kind of heavy trauma, you know, issue that you're going to deal with somebody, and ask God ahead of time. As the Spirit of God gives you strategy and insight, maybe He's going to give you a few words for yourself, or have you write down a couple of verses, and you're going to find out an hour later, those are the very verses you're going to use in the counseling session. God is awesome, and He knows it all. He knows how to take appropriate verses and give to you. Well, may God bless you in your use of the Word of God. May He bless you in your personal obedience to the Word of God, and your being blessed and strengthened and guided and increased and becoming very strong, overcoming the evil one by the living Word, the Word of God living in your life, and your use of that in evangelism and discipleship without question, but just as much saturate your counseling sessions as the Spirit of God leads you with the Word of God. Blessings to you. I'll see you in the next session, session 8 coming up.